Well, good morning, guys. How you doing today? Hey, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad that we get to be together. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. That's where we're going to be. You can see that on the slide behind me. And if you're using one of Mosaic's Bibles, you can go to 1116. If you got your own device, go ahead. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're heading there, I want to take us back in history just a little bit and take us to those points in life where there are those moments where we just kind of dwell on something. You're focused in on it. You're zeroed in on it, and you kind of obsess over it, right? You think about it in the morning, at noon, at night. You go to sleep, and you hit repeat, and it goes over and over and over again, right? I think of times in my life where I have obsessed over some things. I think back to when it was 1977. I'm in line, and I'm looking through these doors, and I'm trying to see what's going on in these doors because on the other side of those doors, there's a movie playing by the name of Star Wars. I'm a 7-year-old boy, and I'm like, I got to get in there. I got to see that movie. I thought I was obsessed with it before, but after I saw it, oh, then it was on. I mean, I was like, everything Star Wars as a 7-year-old boy. I had the lunchbox at recess. I played Star Wars. I mean, I collected the little figures. I mean, I even had my Chewbacca down, all right? I mean, I had it going on. But that was my obsession for a little while until I got a little bit older. And then I set that aside, and I moved on to motorcycles. And so motorcycles then became my passion. My other buddies, we had it, and we had moved down to the desert. Not a whole lot to do in the desert. And so when you got a motorcycle, you rip around the desert, and you chase rabbits, chase each other on motorcycles, race, jump stuff. That's what we did. It was great. We had a great time doing that until we moved on. Got a little bit older. So I was done obsessing, focusing on motorcycles. Then there were girls. You remember those days, guys? And some of you are like, I'm remembering right now, you know, because you're a student, right? And so I was in your shoes too. Like, I remember there was this one girl particularly, her name was Gina. And so Gina and I, we started dating in high school. And then next month, we have now been married for almost, well, it'd be 27 years. And so, hey, praise God. Yeah, that's awesome. You know, it's been easy for me. She's a trooper. She has had a lot to work on and with. So anyway, there she was in high school. It was like, hey, I would get out of class and I'd like hightail it to the other side of campus. And I'd carry her books, walk her to class, and then hightail it back. So I wasn't tardy. And then in college, when she would get off work and I was off work, I'd go down on my motorcycle and I'd pick her up so that we could spend more time together. I was obsessed with her, captivated by her. And then things like buying a house, right? Have you ever bought a house, right? Now that we're married, and then you go buy a house, you just obsess over buying a house because you've got your appraisal, you got to get your inspections done, got to get your financing in order. And then have you ever noticed, like, when you buy that house is always on the way to wherever you're going. Isn't that amazing? It's like, oh, we got to stop by because you're thinking about all these things that you're going to do with this house. And there's all kinds of stuff. We can obsess over sports, focus in on our kids, activities, cars, hobbies, you name it. There's a lot to focus in on, a lot to zero in your attention on, right? But there is absolutely nothing that is more worthy of our attention and affection than what we're going to cover today. And so as we continue on in 1 Peter, let me just do a brief recap of where we have been thus far. So if you have not been with us, you can go to our website, thisismosaic.org, podcast all that we've been, but let me just give us a reminder so you have a vibe of where we have been. First week, it was all about Peter, who he is, just a regular guy, just like we are, and then God had called him out for a very specific purpose. And then the following week, we learned about how he identified the readers of his letter as elect exiles. So these guys, these readers had been called into the family of God, but they had been flung far from their home. And so they're trying to navigate this new home, and they're getting pounded because they've aligned themselves with Jesus. They're getting pounded in their families, at work, in society in general. It's not going really well for them. And so we can identify with that too, right? We can identify with the fact that we, as elect exiles, we have been called into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, but we're exiled. We're not home yet. This is not home. And so sometimes you and I, we're going to face some uphill battles as well in society and life and just in general, because we too have aligned ourselves with Jesus. So we could relate to that. Then he moves out of the intro into verse 3, and then from verse 3 to verse 12, and we'll finish through 12 today. In 3 through 12, it's this one big run-on sentence in the original language. There's just one big, like, wow, this is unbelievable. As the Holy Spirit visits Peter, write this down. You can just kind of get the vibe as you read this verses 3 through 12 that he's just lighting up the paper. He's like, wow, this is amazing. And he can't stop because there's no period. Verse 12, well, we get to today, there's finally a period. He's just so amped up about all that he's getting. And it's amazing. There's so much stuff that he reveals in there. At the very first, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that word blessed is a worship word. Why is he blessed? Then he goes on to unpack it through these verses 3 through 12. That we have received mercy, that we have been born again, that we have a living hope and an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. And that, yeah, on this side of life, we're going to have various trials. It's going to grieve us. They're hard. But in those trials, God does some amazing things and he proves our faith to be genuine. And then that genuine faith that is proved, that faith is in Jesus, and that faith in Jesus produces our salvation. And then we get to the verses that we're going to be in today. All through this first chapter, verses 3 and where we'll land today, Peter has been incredibly pastoral, walking with the readers and with us, trying to help us to see what it looks like to just enjoy and be in awe over all that God has done for us. And then, what he has for us now, man, buckle up, because this is so, so good. Are you ready? You ready? All right, let's go ahead and dive in to 1 Peter chapter 1, right at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "Concerning this salvation." Now, what Peter has done, that this is the third time now in just a few verses that he has mentioned salvation. He mentions it in verse 5. He mentions it again, salvation, in verse 9. And then right here at 10, it's like he's pulling our heads going, now look here. Pay attention to salvation. Don't move past this. Focus in on this. Like spend some time and energy here. Pause here and consider your salvation. He wants us to basically pause and consider that God has rescued us. That Jesus has come and he has rescued you. He has rescued you. He has rescued you from Satan. He has rescued you from sin and the effects of sin. And he has rescued you from the wrath of God. But it's not just what he's rescued you from. It's what he's rescued you to. He has also rescued you to be his child, his son, his daughter, part of the family of God. He has rescued you to life and purpose and meaning. He has rescued you to be a gospel voice in this generation. Man, that he has rescued you. Have you stopped to think about that lately? I mean, when you hear that Jesus has rescued you, through faith in him, he has rescued you and set you in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, does that stir something up in you? Man, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. There is nothing coming down the pike that you need to hold out for as if there's something like, I don't know, like, no, there is nothing coming that is better. It is all wrapped up right there. And then he begins to unpack, right? If that doesn't stir something up in you, he begins to unpack what it looks like for us to grab hold of the immense value of salvation. So if you are already overwhelmed by your salvation in Jesus, that he has rescued you, then hang on, because it gets even better. So let's go back to verse 10. And let's unpack these different things that he does here and begins to show us. Let's go ahead and read through all three verses and see what he shows us. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that you have now, that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Wow. Three incredible verses where he essentially unpacks at the end of this run-on sentence. He's like, hey guys, I understand that you are in exile, that things are not going that great for you right now. But in that exile, in that challenge, in that difficulty, you need to understand that there are going to be times where you're going to want to throw in the towel and be done with it all. But don't. Don't do that. Remember back to the reality that you have been rescued, that he has saved you, right? Especially, then this is so huge for us to get a hold of, because that can be hard to think about the positives, to think about the good things that are going on in life. Because when you align yourself with Jesus, things aren't going really well. People are kind of pushing you off to the side because of that. It's hard when life is hard to think about the good stuff. Right, as humanity, we tend to, when things are going kind of south, what our tendency is to think about the negative. Right? This is all the stuff that's going on that I don't like. I'm trying to navigate this crazy minefield called life, and I'm doing everything that I possibly can to just not blow up my life here. Trying to hang on. And then, that's why I love what Peter has wrote to us here in these few verses, because essentially what he is inviting us into is, when life gets hard, what you want to do is step outside of your own perspective. He's inviting us, step outside of your own perspective. Yes, you're in exile, but don't just look at it from the lens you're at. Man, I want you to borrow or adopt some other perspectives about what's going on. And then he proceeds to unpack four perspectives that the readers get to read, that he wrote the letter to, and then us too, we get to read it here a couple thousand years later. Take these perspectives. When life gets hard, when the focus is a little bit fuzzy, when your perspective is off, you can adopt these perspectives that will help you to grab hold of the immense value of the rescue of God in your life. And so let's go ahead and dive back in and unpack these four perspectives that will help us to really grab hold of this. Go back to verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They searched and inquired carefully. Just like at the beginning here, I talked about different things that have captivated my life over the years, and maybe you could relate, and you think about things that have captivated your attention, things that you were obsessed with. Right here, we see that prophets had come along, and they searched and inquired carefully about the things of God, about rescue that can be found in the Messiah. They were constantly on the lookout for it. They were immersed in it. They were enamored with it. They were obsessed with it. I mean, think about this for a second. There are guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos. They were raised up by God to hear a message from God so that they could write that message down so that you and I could know the plans of God and how we could find rescue in the Messiah. That he raised them up, that they would write this, that there would be something that happens internally in our lives where our heart would become fertile soil so that when truth hit, we're like, oh, this is amazing, and it grows into a vibrant faith. This is what's going on right here. Man, that this is where they were writing, and that's amazing. Because they were searching and inquiring carefully, reading the things that they had written. Like, what are you doing here, God? What do you have to say? Reading other scriptures, and it's like, what is going on here? And then let's look in verse 11. It says that they were inquiring what person or time. That means they didn't know who, and they didn't know when, and they didn't know how. But they knew that it was coming. They knew sin was a reality. And they knew that judgment had to be enacted, but they knew that God was a gracious redeemer and that he had a plan that would unfold, that would bring rescue into the picture because he's good and he loves us and he has a plan to restore and redeem our lives. They just didn't know it would be Jesus. And when we stop and think about this for just a second, like think about what Peter is writing here. And then think about where we sit here in 2019. We have the complete unfolded story of Jesus right here. It's all here from the cover to the cover, from Genesis to the end of Revelation. This is what the early prophets, this is exactly what they wanted to know about. We sit at a privileged place in history. Because what they saw dimly, we get to see clearly. It's like they are looking over our shoulders and they're saying, hey, I wrote about that. Could you turn the page so that I could see? There it is. That's what I was hoping for. This is exactly what we were writing about. What they saw dimly, we get to see clearly. We get the whole counsel of Scripture. And so we're taught, man, think about that. Think about, put yourself into that perspective. You may not be all that enamored with your rescue, but just think about the fact that Old Testament prophets were raised up looking over your shoulder at what you have the complete picture of. Man, they searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to know. That was all that they were about. And if that wasn't enough, that for thousands of years, people were searching and inquiring so that they could have what we know. I love that is right there in verse 11. We get to see the third member of the Trinity step into this story of awe and wonder of all that God is doing in rescuing us. And then we get to see how he predicts the sufferings and the subsequent glories of Jesus. Let's go into verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, in them, in the prophets, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You see, our rescue was not some knee-jerk reaction that happened up in heaven when we sinned, right? And God's looking over the banister of heaven. He's like, oh no, they sinned. What am I going to do now? You know, does anybody have any good ideas? Anybody? Like, what are we going to do? That did not happen. That wasn't what was going on. Because rescue has always been on the heart of God. It's always been there. It's always been his plan. It's always been what he was unfolding. We see God working through history, constantly orchestrating all of these movements and times and places to prepare the perfect place for Messiah, Savior to show up. And then he goes through the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and brings the message to prophets. The prophets write it down. Then we can read about it so that we know who and what to look for. This is amazing stuff. So let me just walk through just a few verses that the Holy Spirit painstakingly wrote down for us, or worked through prophets to write down for us, so that we would know who and what to look for. I'm just going to give you a chapter and book, and if you want more specifics, you can find it. I mean, they're everywhere. There's a bunch of them, but I just want to hit a few of them right here and just let you see how amazing God is to reveal this truth to us. So, the Holy Spirit prompted these prophets to write down these verses so that we could be on the lookout. In Isaiah chapter 7, which is 700 years before the birth of Jesus, so in Isaiah chapter 7, we're told to look for a pregnant virgin who will have a baby boy. Pretty specific. Right? Hadn't happened before, hasn't happened since, happened in one time, right? Then, in Micah chapter 5, which is also 700 years before the birth of Jesus, he's a contemporary of Isaiah here. In Micah chapter 5, we're told to be on the lookout in a small, obscure, nowhere town called Bethlehem, that's where God's going to show up and do his work. And that's where you look for the pregnant lady who is a virgin and is going to have a boy. So, pretty specific up to this point. Malachi chapter 3, 400 years before the birth of Jesus, we're told that there is a messenger who is going to come and pave the way for our Messiah, and that the Savior is going to visit the temple as well. Now, for you history buffs out there, when did the temple cease to exist? Around AD 70. So in order for this prophecy to come true, the Savior had to come before AD 70. There is no temple there now, so we don't even need to look for him now. AD 70, temple was gone, so then he had to show up then. Was there a messenger who paved the way? John the Baptizer. Yeah, did Jesus go to the temple? Mm-hmm. All right, Isaiah chapter 35. Again, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, there were prophesied that there will be miracles performed where the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. Did that happen? It sounds eerily familiar to what happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recorded in Scripture. Zechariah chapter 11, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, there is a promise that is made that Jesus will be betrayed, or the Messiah will be betrayed, and in that, what is going to happen is there's going to be somebody who is paid 30 pieces of silver, not 29 pieces, not 31, not gold, 30 pieces of silver. That person's going to get paid, they're going to feel a case of the guilties, they're going to throw it back in the temple, and then that's the end. Did that happen? Oh yeah, it happened. If you read the story of Judas, that's exactly what went down, exactly as it was prophesied. Now, here's where it gets crazy. All right, Psalm chapter 22. Holy Spirit comes to the psalmist, write this down, that the Savior is going to die this way. He is going to be pierced in his hands and in his feet. And you're like, oh yeah, okay. Here's what's crazy about that. As the psalmist is writing this down, this happens hundreds of years before crucifixion even existed. So he's getting this information, writing it down, pierced in his hands and his feet. I don't get it. This doesn't even make sense to me, right? Hundreds of years before it was even invented, the mode of death is prescribed. Here's how the Savior will die. And it happens again in Isaiah 53. Talks about it hundreds of years before it even existed. And if you want a ton of messianic prophecy to know who to look for and what to look for, and walk through that, Isaiah 52, the second half, and all of Isaiah 53, there is so much packed in there, it's amazing. And there's so much in Isaiah, just in general, that scholars have said that Isaiah is like they call it the fifth gospel, because there's so much about our Savior. So as you hear all of that, if that's not talking about Jesus, who is it talking about, right? I mean, who else has this resume? Let's go back through it. A little boy born of a virgin in Bethlehem, visits the temple, heals people, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, crucified, dies between two thieves, and then was buried in a rich man's tomb. It's all Jesus. It's only Jesus. Right? So when Peter writes about the glories and the sufferings of Jesus, this is what he's talking about. All of these prophecies lined out, they're right there. And so when you're in exile, when things are going really hard, man, don't just take your perspective into account. Step into this perspective. Borrow this perspective that the Holy Spirit has gone to great lengths to point you to Jesus. Great lengths to make sure that we would know, not like guess, but know. And we could embrace that. Man, and if that's not enough, let's keep going. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. Man, Peter's writing this about us. I mean, this is a long time ago, a couple thousand years ago, and we're in there. In the things that have now been announced to you, check this out, through those who preach the good news to you, generation after generation after generation, what has happened is God has revealed himself to people. They have responded in faith. Their lives were transformed. They went and told other people about what they have experienced. God showed up in their space, transformed their life through faith in Jesus, and it kept going on and on from generation to generation to generation. And here we are today because God has been so faithful. Now, I think back to my story. Somebody had told a friend of mine now about Jesus. His life was transformed. I'm sitting in a campus ministry in at New Mexico State. He starts talking about the gospel, and my life forever changes. And then as my life had changed, and I started speaking the truth of Jesus to other people, and other people have experienced salvation and rescue in Jesus. That's how it happens, generation after generation after generation, which is why all year long, we have been talking about what it looks like for all of us to be a gospel voice in our spheres of influence. That we would go and talk to people about who Jesus is and all that he has done to transform us. And that we would be trained to do that, which is why we have equipping classes on how to share your faith. So you're like, I don't really know how we would navigate that. We've got a class that will help you with that. That you would invite people that are in your circles of friends and family and places that you frequent. You can say, hey, come with me. And then they hear the gospel, and then you can follow up. What do you think? Do you have any questions? Maybe come to your missional community. Right? These are the spaces that we're invited. And you're like, oh, no. I don't think that's what it means, Dave. It says right there, those who preach the good news. Isn't that what you're doing? You keep doing that. We'll just come. That's not what it says. Right? This is all of us. All of us who have faith in Jesus. We have been called to go be that gospel voice. We're the ones who get to preach the good news. We're the people right here in these verses that are the faithful people from generation to generation that God will use to speak into this generation. And he helps us see right there that we can go to God and pray, God, would you help me have that perspective? Right now things are hard, but I can see for generation after generation after generation, people have been faithful to share and talk about the excellencies of Jesus. Man, that's awesome stuff, right? Great perspective to think about. But it doesn't end there. There's one more that may be one of the most fascinating perspectives of all. Let's go to the very end in verse 12, where Peter finally puts a period, right? Keep in mind, he has been lighting the paper up about why God should be worshiped. And so here we're on the concern of salvation. Focus on salvation. And then he says this. Right. If you're having a hard time, if you're struggling in exile, keep in mind these are things into which the angels long to look. And you're like, what? Like, what is going on? If you stop and think about what angels are doing up in heaven right now, they're where Jesus is. And they're swirling around the throne of God. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And they have all kinds of angelic things to do, right? I don't know all that they do, but we know they're engaged in spiritual warfare, you know, protection, all kinds of things. I don't know all that angels do, but I know they're busy. They got stuff to do because wherever Jesus is, there's something going on, right? So he's there, something's going on, but here we get this picture where it says that they long, and that word long means that they're obsessed. That word literally means obsessed. And that they look, the word look in the original language is that they're stretching their neck. They're like, what is going on down there? Look what Jesus has done again. Look at what he's rescued her. He's rescued him. They're so enamored with it. They're caught up with the rescue of Jesus. And it reminds me of a few years ago, our family was sitting in the living room, and we were just there in Christmas season. It was Advent, and we're like, all right, we need to get beyond just all of the typical Christmas stuff and focus in on the reason we celebrate Christmas is all about Jesus. And so at the time, we have like a 14-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 6-year-old. So we're trying to navigate this space really well, which can be hard, because when you're trying to make it interactive and interesting so that the 14-year-old has something they can take away, but it also has to be understandable so the 6-year-old gets it, but then the 10-year-old probably it's right there in the zone. And so we go through everything, and it's short. It's not super, like, long or anything. I recognize we've got 3 kids, recognizing my audience there, and so did something very simple to just focus them in on Jesus. And then we prayed. And I mean, this is a short prayer. This isn't one of those, you know, land the plane, Dave. You know, these got kids in the, like, this is one of those short, focused prayers, realizing the kids are there. So we're praying, and a short prayer, amen, open our eyes. The 6-year-old is gone. Not even there. And we're like, so I call out to her, I'm like, Karis, yeah? Like, where are you? She's in her room. I'm in here. It was so boring. And I'm like, really? You know, like, I mean, she was just so like, wow, like, you could have got something better, Dad. Like, she was done. And this was only like 5 minutes, you know? Like, this was not some 30-minute Bible study, but for a 6-year-old, she was like, been there, done that, I'm done. And I share that story simply to point out that if we're not careful, we can respond in a similar fashion in regards to our salvation as my 6-year-old did to this truth. Right? We can come and we can say, you know what? I know all this. I've heard all this stuff, Dave. And you should be thanking God for that, that you've sat under good teaching for that. And maybe you're here and you're like, I've never heard that. Man, thank God that you're here, that he would reveal that. But see, that we would take that and go, I already know that. You know, bring something new. Bring something fresh. Bring it just a little bit of a different perspective. No. Man, let's go back. Things into which the angels long to look. Angelic beings are stretching their neck over the banister of heaven, consumed with what we are enjoying, the rescue of Jesus. The rescue of Jesus. Look how salvation plays out. You see, as we look at these perspectives, man, this is amazing to think that prophets have come and inquired carefully, that the Holy Spirit has pointed out who to look for and what we could pay attention to so that we would know when our Savior arrived. We see that there have been faithful followers for generations and that angels are fascinated, they're preoccupied with all things that we're enjoying in rescuing Jesus. And the natural thing where I land here is, man, what needs to happen in me so that I have the same passion as those perspectives that we just read? Like, what needs to happen in my heart that I would have the same kind of fascination and obsession as the perspectives here? That would be where I land. How can that be reality for me? And how can that be reality for you? Guys, the answer Salvation is found in the Scriptures. It's right here. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Right here. Right, guys, here at Mosaic, we want you guys to be a Bible reading, Bible studying, Bible memorizing, Bible believing people. And not because we worship this book, but because God wrote this book. And it reveals Jesus. And it constantly points us back to His rescue of us. And it lifts Him high, as we talked about earlier. And or not talked, we sang it. Be lifted high. Be glorified. That's what this book does. It glorifies and lifts high the name of Jesus. And we want to be all about this. It's not a book that we go and read and go, oh, okay, well, I just go and do what the good people do and don't do what the bad people do. That's not it. We don't go to the Bible and say, well, how can it help me be a better parent or a better spouse or how I can spend my time better or be a better person, right? All of those things will be addressed through principles that are revealed there. They're in there, but that's not why we go. We go to the Scriptures to find Jesus. Constantly looking for what He is doing to rescue us, to establish us as His people so that He gets the glory He rightfully deserves and we find incredible joy lifting Him high. Constantly on the lookout for Jesus. Now you may hear that and go, okay, well, I mean, that makes sense. Like when I read like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, easy to find Jesus. There's lots of red letters. He spoke them. I can find Him there. Or maybe where we have been here in 1 Peter, you're like, I can see Jesus in that. But there's other stuff, like how do you find Jesus in Leviticus? What about Numbers? You know, like, I don't think Jesus is in there. In fact, that, I don't even know why that book's there. It's there for a reason. There is Jesus. It's all over the place. And we need to constantly look for Jesus. And you may be struggling with that. And I want to give you a sliver, a quote from a pastor named Tim Keller. And he was speaking at a conference in 2007, about 12 years ago, the Gospel Coalition. And he talked about this, how we can look for Jesus in all of Scripture. And so I want to read this and just see if this does not help you as you begin to go away from here today and say, man, I want to look for Jesus. Look at what he said. He said, He, Jesus, is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is given to us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph who sits at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betrayed and sold him and now uses his power to save them. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, even though they never lifted a stone. Jesus is the true and better temple, the true and better prophet, the true and better king, the true and better sacrifice, the true and better light. The Bible is not really about us at all. It's all about Jesus. Yeah. Oh, you can clap for Jesus. Like, let it go. Like, this is so good. This is amazing stuff. But so what? Right? So what do we do with all of this? How do we process all of this? Here's what I would ask you to do. One simple outflow of all that I've launched out here today. Would you do this? Would you pray and just simply ask God to give you a hunger and a passion for His Word? That's it. Just ask Him, will you press down deep into the very core of my being that I would have an insatiable desire for the Scripture? That's it. Why? Because it's in this book that we find rescue. It's in this book that we find salvation. It's all here. I mean, look how good God has loved us. That prophets were sent and raised up and got information. They searched and inquired carefully and wrote things down that we would be able to be on the lookout for Jesus. the Holy Spirit painstakingly went to detail so that he could point us to Jesus. Faithful people have come generation after generation after generation and revealed truths that are right here in this book. And angels long to know and explore and be fascinated by what is right here. Guys, it's all right here. Salvation is found in the scriptures. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you sent prophets thousands of years ago. Thank you so much that the Holy Spirit, that you have come and you have revealed Jesus over and over again. Thank you for faithful people who have come before us. And they were transformed by the same power that resurrected you from the dead, Jesus, because your Spirit revealed to them their need and you transformed their life. And thank you that the angels, they long to look into this so we can have this perspective that we would consider all that you have already done, all that you are doing and all that you will do. Help us to be fascinated by the rescue that you have enacted in our lives or are enacting. Because maybe there are many here today that don't quite know what faith looks like. But they can leave today and know. Thank you that we can ask you for an insatiable desire for your word, that we would hunger and thirst for what you have revealed yourself in the pages of Scripture, who you have revealed yourself to be and what you are doing, that you are establishing for yourself a people. And right now we may be in exile, but there is coming a day where we will taste and see all that you have done on our behalf to rescue us. And we thank you for that. And thank you that we have a book that you have written and that we can know that you are good and merciful and kind and loving. We thank you for just revealing that to us today, that we could sit and for a moment just consider our salvation. So in your seat, right where you're at, would you just ask God in your way, whatever, that you would ask him to just give you a hunger for his word, an insatiable desire to know him through the pages of Scripture, that he would press that down deep.